Card rates, on the other hand, well, they're there's a rule of 72s that people remember. That is, if you borrow an amount of money at a certain interest rate, how long would it take for you to owe double that amount of money? And the rule of 72 is, you take the interest rate, you divide it into 72 and see what you get out. And that's the number of years it'll take to double your owing. All right, so at 18%, you could picture about 4 years. See, that compounds, so you have to do this tricky formula. Right? So you have to realize how much you're spending on things when you borrow. Now, I was at a graduation recently, and the person giving the graduation speech, not a believer, as far as I know, giving advice to the young people. And one of the things he said, he went through this and that, and he said, oh, and another thing, pay off your credit cards every month. And all the people that were graduating, they're all like, huh? Mm-hmm. And all the older ones in the audience are like, yay! they realize what's happening. And the verse holds true for the believer and the unbeliever. And even in this situation where there are unbelievers all around, and a lot of them don't give one thought one way or another to God, know that this verse is true, that the borrower is a servant to the lender. Now, to think about this, we need to think in terms of how much a person really makes. Now, somebody makes $30,000 a year. Okay, good amount of money. Now, how much is that an hour? Well, rule of thumb is you have the amount per year. So if it's $30,000 a year, take half of that, that's 15. Forget about the 1,000. About 15 bucks an hour. 15 bucks an hour, that's right? Now, does the person really make that much? Well, they don't make that much, right? There's Social Security and taxes and other withholdings that need to come out of that. Social Security, you don't even know how much of that you pay. You don't even see, you only see the 7.65% that they take out of the check. And then the employer has to pay another amount of equal size that doesn't even look like it gets subtracted from your check. But anyway, so that goes. And then there are a number of taxes. And then you need to think of how much do I spend in order to work to make this money? That's got to be subtracted out to see how much you really make per hour. So you've got federal taxes, you've got state, local taxes, you've got Social Security. There probably are a couple of other deductions. Then you've got to subtract out the amount of money that you specifically spend in order to have that job, in order to make that amount of money. And you've whittled it down to less than 10 bucks an hour. You're down to about 9 an hour or so. And you can do this in your own situations. Now, I know that some of you are not in a position yet where you're in the career setting. But think about this. The real amount, somebody's making $30,000 a year, the real amount that they're really getting, 9 bucks an hour. Now, with that in mind, think about this person going to the store. Sweater, 45 bucks. Nice one. Sweater costs 45 bucks. That sweater costs 5 hours of your life. Now, if you put it on the credit card, you got to add up more to that because of the interest. But there's 5 hours of your life in order to have the sweater that you can't give to anything else. When we start thinking about how much we pay for things, in terms of time, we find out that these things cost us not only money from our bank account, but they cost us time that could be, if it were channeled correctly, used for the things of the Lord. And ultimately, we're going to find out that time is our most precious commodity. Time is what's needed most. The amount things really cost. I'm going to read a verse. You can stay in Proverbs if you'd like. I'm just going to read a verse, and it comes in Ephesians 4:28. You can write that in your notes, and if you want to turn, you can. Ephesians. Four and verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. That last part of this verse, let him labor with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. That indicates that to the normal working believer, there should be something at the end of the week, after the expenses, after everything that has been bought, there should be something left over to be able to share with the one who has need. Ephesians 4:28. Now I'm going to write some letters on the board here. Any of the younger generation here know what those stand for? I mean, you know what the FYI is and the BTW and the LOL that you type in your emails and so forth. This one may not come up as often in your emails. Any of the older ones know? Yeah, they know. LBY, living below your means. Living below your means. Now your means mean the M, that means what you make. The L means what you spend. So living below your means means that you spend less than you make. In general, now this is the long term. There are certain times when, I mean, on a particular week you have extraordinary expenses, and there are certain times when you have extraordinarily low income and so forth. But generally, living below your means is a biblical concept. Ephesians 4:28 says, the one who works, let him work with his hand, labor, which is good, that he may have something at the end of the week, so to speak, to give to the one who has need. You can only do that if you're living below your means. Now, there are a couple of ways to live below your means. You can either increase the means or decrease the spending part of the living below your means. And and it's not the easiest thing to do. I mean, we, especially in our society, are quite good at spending money. But, you know, some things that you may think are totally gross may not be so bad after all. All right, so you get into a place, you need silverware, right? So you go down to the secondhand store to buy silverware, right? Yuck. Buy somebody else's silverware. Any of you ever eat at Olive Garden? Huh? Do you suppose when you sit down, they bring you silverware that nobody has ever used before? Say, well, they wash it. Well, yeah, of course they wash it. What are you going to do with the silverware when you get home? Not wash it? See, there's some things we think of in our mentality that are just out of the question. Who would ever buy secondhand silverware? And yet we do it all the time. So nobody would ever buy secondhand sheets. Right. Those aren't out of the package sheets at the Holiday Inn. No. But it's a mindset. It's a mindset of consciously being able to say, I can spend less and I can do without, with the mindset that this money can then be used, that I may have something at the end of the week to share with the one who has need. Now, we're not going to start any big judging thing here where, you know, we're judging how everybody else spends. That's not it. I mean, there are people who drive Mercedes-Benz, and you say, well, what do they need a Mercedes-Benz for? We're not starting to judge like that. And there are some people in matters of law and certain matters of surgeons and so forth, they have to drive those cars. And when I say have to, I don't mean that there's a law saying that they have to in that sense. But if you're a surgeon, you show up in a, you know, your beat up clunker, I know it doesn't affect the way the surgeon behaves in his surgery. You know that. But there are a lot of people out there that don't know that. And in some sense, who are you going to want to operate on you? You know, the fellow that shows up in his 74 beat up, you know. So there are certain times when people, there are good and legitimate reasons for these things in their line of work, in their profession and so forth. It's rather incumbent on them to do these things. This is not what we're trying to start here, finger pointing and judging and our brothers. But there are things to keep in mind about how I spend money. When I spend money, realizing it's taking hours away that could be used for the Lord in terms of my time. And spending money could also be thought of as it's taking money away that I'm going to have at the end of the week that I would be able to share with somebody that has much less, and perhaps somebody that's using their time in a better way than I am, in terms of pouring it into the things of the Lord. And then we can also think about our spending in terms of affecting other believers. Our spending habits are a little bit contagious sometimes. We not only think about spending on ourselves, but we think about spending on the people around us. We always think of keeping up with the Joneses. Well, every one of us is a Joneses to somebody else, and our spending habits may be affecting them. Look, I think we're still in Proverbs. Let's come to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. And just as before we read that verse, there's still one thing left in this matter of the borrower being the servant of the lender. Remember the person we were talking about, the one that makes $30,000 a year? Well, we trimmed that down to really like $9 an hour of effective real spending money. Of that $9 an hour, you can figure about six of that will be necessary expenses. I mean, you're just not going to get away from paying expenses that you need and, you know, rent if you're not living at home and things like that. I mean, you can pretty much say six of that is chewed up already in necessary expenses. You got about $3 an hour left. Suppose that person had racked up $10,000 in credit card debt. Oh, there are people that have a lot more than that in debt with these kind of numbers we're talking. But suppose they have $10,000 in credit card debt. How long do you think it's going to take them before they can get to the point where they can say, "Ah, I'm no longer the servant of the lender. I'm now free to serve Christ"? Well, you do the math. $3 an hour into 10,000, and then figure on how many hours a week and so forth. And you find out the trouble that people can get into. And there are a lot of people in trouble like that. All right, come down to Proverbs 23, verse 4. Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Now keep that in mind. Do not overwork to be rich. Come to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30 and verse 7. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me, that's one. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. One of the key requests that is asked in this prayer is that this one be neither poor nor rich. Why not? Well, he supposes if I were rich, I would probably get proud and forget my Lord. And if I were overly poor, it might put undue pressures on my Christian life, so to speak. And in this case, maybe I would end up stealing. I wonder how many of us have prayed this or will pray this. Now, it's easy to pray the one part, give me not poverty. But to actually pray, give me neither poverty nor riches. Somewhere in between. Because being overly poor and knowing the way I am in my character and my personality, it may put such pressure on me to be, well, in this case, in the extreme case, going out and stealing, but in other ways, not being able to be and live as a Christian as I should, but not to give me riches either, because that would make me forget the Lord. I'd start being proud, start depending on myself. How many of us can think about that, can pray that? With that in mind, come to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy 6, keeping in mind what we're considering, give me neither poverty nor riches. 1 Timothy 6:6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now look back at verse 9. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. That is, if you listed the goals of your life, if one of the goals is, now, we're not talking about a goal of life to not be poor. That actually even was prayed for in the book of Proverbs. But if one of the goals in your life is rich, I didn't write this. Scripture itself says that one, if that's on your list, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. And it indicates that many others doing the same have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What's our attitude toward money? Well, nobody can be rich, eh? Is that what happened? Any true believer shouldn't be rich. Is that what we're saying? Well, what Scripture is saying is, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Now, there are some men that just have riches thrust upon them somehow. The Bible has something to say about them too. It's actually in this chapter. So come down now to verse 17. Now this is the one who is rich for one reason or another. Maybe they didn't heed the earlier verses and they actually did desire to be rich and were some of the few that made it. Or maybe they were rich before they became a believer. Or maybe it was just thrust upon them and, you know, what... one of these inheritance deals or something like that. But verse 17, 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. The attitude of the one who is rich. Now, the attitude of the one who is not rich should not be, I want to get rich. But the one who is rich, not to rely on the uncertain riches and to be ready to share. You know, the one that has his eye out looking. Where can I do some good here? I've got the money. Got to get rid of it. Where can I do some good? Be ready to share. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. The Bible has a lot to say about giving. Here is one of the verses, one of the passages on that. 2 Corinthians 8, back there. Second Corinthians 8 and 9 are two full chapters regarding the matter of giving. I would suggest that as we have time, we actually read these two chapters with this in mind. But we're going to read a few verses now. Let's begin at 8:8. We'll hop into the middle of a thought flow here, but 8:8, 2 Corinthians. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. We'll stop there for a moment. The Lord is held as the example, the one who was rich and became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And the thought is conveyed to us. He is used here as an example in the thought flow here. It's not just a nice thought to bring out in the worship meeting. He's used as an example. He left his riches to be poor. Well, why would he do that? In order that you might become rich through his poverty. Now, Paul would say, now see the example and how it applies to your life. There are others around, and you are rich. I take it to be a relative term when it comes to us. You are rich. Just as Christ, who was rich, made himself poor, you can make yourself poorer. And the amount by which you made yourself poorer, you can make somebody else rich. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus did? And that's the thought in that passage. Come over to chapter 9. And as I said, you can read these whole chapters and you'll be edified and encouraged in that. 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We'll stop there for a moment. This, by the way, is not our excuse verse, right? Well, I have it, but if I'm going to give it, I don't really feel like I can give it cheerfully, so I'm not going to give it. Well, that may not be the best thing to do. Why don't you just get cheerful and then give it? go meditate on some of these scriptures and on our Lord, and before you know it, you'll be cheerful, and then you can give it. All right. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. By their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Note the shift then in these chapters, starting out with the example of Christ and his gift to us, comes down now to the application to us, and ends up again with our God. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And if we sandwich our giving in thoughts of the Lord and of God, and the gifts given in that respect, that'll encourage us to be cheerful givers, and we'll find it being a pleasure to give liberally. There is a matter of balancing when it comes to giving. You know, when they collected manna, it says that the one that gathered much had nothing left over, and the one that gathered little had nothing lacking. And the New Testament would use this verse to indicate that there would be a balancing among believers. And the thought is that, well, the thought is that we might think that God doesn't know what he's doing at first, because person A has a certain number of needs and person B has a certain number of needs. And God, who we thought knew the needs well, we thought he was omniscient, but for some reason he gave one more than he needed and he gave the other less than he needed. And he stepped back and watched them. Well, he did this on purpose, of course. To make the one who had the extra give to the one who was lacking, that there would be a balancing. Why would the Lord do that? To make us dependent on one another in Christ. And he'll give one a ministry who can take the word of God, and you can sit down at his feet and he'll explain from Genesis to Revelation so clearly. You've gone to your job and made extra money, and this person can barely meet the payment on his house. What's happening? The Lord's giving you opportunity to minister back to the one who's ministered to you. And he's done this on purpose. Come to Romans chapter 16. Romans 15. Romans 15. And let's break in and start reading at verse 25. Romans 15:25. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, may be refreshed together with you. We'll stop there. Now, there is a gift that is being given from the Gentiles to the saints in Jerusalem. And Paul is praying that his ministry would be acceptable when he goes to Jerusalem. Now, I take it this doesn't just include his ministry and the things that he's going to say, but this gift that he's transporting from the Gentiles to the Jews would be acceptable, that they don't turn their nose up at it. Because God, in his wisdom, made the saints in Jerusalem at this time very poor. And in wisdom he did this, and Paul takes now a gift from the Gentiles to them, and it says, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. And please, Paul says, strive together with me, pray with me, because it's very important that my ministry to them be acceptable. Imagine if they thumbed their noses up, put their noses up at that gift. We don't want that gift. Not from the Gentile churches. We're the Jewish church. And this was not a small problem in those days. But this was one of the tools that God used to unite the church as one and not the Jewish church and the Gentile church. That's not God's plan, that there would be one new man made of Jew and Gentile coming together, and that would be realized in practical things, that there would be fellowship between the saints at Jerusalem and the Gentiles. And God in His wisdom makes them poor so that they would be dependent on the Gentiles, just as the Gentiles were dependent on them in spiritual things. And the same thing happens with us. There is a dependence that we have on one another. And if you'll notice, there are the believers that I know the believers that I know, and I know the believers that most of you know. And the people that are out there doing the work of God don't advertise that they have needs. Now, there are a lot of other people, you can do some channel surfing and find a lot of people who advertise that they have needs. But they don't. And we sit there with our chests out. Yep. Our folks, or we, or however you want to word it, yeah, we don't advertise that we have these needs. Isn't that nice? They have to go out and advertise it. We don't. Well, that's all good. But you have to understand and realize that also puts an additional responsibility on us to be able to give more freely without being prodded. Well, who's going to prod you? Them? The ones that need it? Well, no, of course not. They're not going to be asking for money. That means we have to be all the more sensitive and all the more ready to give and give generously to those that are in the work. Let me ask you, think about if you were to be commended to the work of the Lord, what we would call a full-time worker. Maybe some people use that term. You know what, we understand what we mean by that. Would you be at all worried about a financial situation? I think I would be. I think a lot of us would be as well. And I think I know why I would be. I think the reason that I would be worried is because I think all people give the way I do. So think about that. If all people gave the way you did, would you want to be a commended worker? I just put that out for your thought. So the matter of living below our means, that we have something to share at the end of the week, the matter of giving without having to be prompted and these needs be made known, because that's not the nature of many of these servants of the Lord, and scripturally it appears correct. But then there are some times when we need to be ready to spend money. Say, well, wait a minute. Didn't you talk to us a lot at the beginning about living below your means and not spending money? Correct, but we need the right balance. There are times when we need to spend money. Now, we already looked at one of them. A good name is to be favored rather than riches. That's one case. There are other cases of these things, that there are things more important than our bank accounts. Remember in John 12, when the woman broke the alabaster box and poured it onto the Lord, the statement made, why this waste? And the Lord had to point out, though we know that it's generally true that we want to be careful how we spend our money, there are times when it's the thing to do. And that was one of the times. The Lord would indicate that she's done that for his burial, and this would ever be a memorial for her for what she did. Not why this waste. The one on whom it was poured was worthy of that. Matthew 8, and we're coming to the end, but just here, I'll leave you with some instances where we need to spend money. All right, Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8 and verse 22, Jesus said to him, Matthew 8, 22, Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Boy, what does this mean? It didn't see money in that verse. What could it mean? Well, people can be dead physically and they can be dead spiritually, right? Okay, so suppose it's spiritual. Let the spiritually dead bury the spiritually dead. Well, that's not good. We don't want to be burying living people, even though they're spiritually dead. How about physically dead? Let the physically dead bury the physically dead. That's not good either. Physically dead can't do much. How about this one makes sense? Let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. Well, that can happen, right? And what's being indicated is a lot bigger than just the matter of burying. That is, there are a lot of functions that spiritually dead people can do, which spiritually living people can do as well, but it would take up their time. And there are times when we need to pay money to have people do things in order to free us up for service for God. There are certain things that only spiritually living people can do. You can't hire somebody to go and minister at the old folks' home. You can't hire somebody to go to your friend and spiritually minister to their needs. Hire these unsafe, you know, somebody from a corporation that's going to specialize in ministering to these people. You can't do that. Only spiritually living people can do that. That makes our time extremely valuable. And there are times when you have to weigh it in your mind what you're going to do. Your car breaks down. You know what the problem is with the car. You know that you can fix it. You know that by fixing it, you'll save a certain amount of money. But you also know that you're going to be investing a certain amount of your Saturday doing it. You have to make the decision and weigh these things and praying for the wisdom of God in them. But you have to make the decision. Can I consciously spend the extra money, have somebody else do it? Now, not so I can go party on Saturday, but to do this in order to free me up to do something that only a spiritually alive person can do. And there are needs all around us. In our local assemblies, we've got lots of people that have needs. There are shut-ins and so forth. To actually consciously make the decision and say, I know I can fix it on my own. I'm going to spend the extra money. I'm going to have it fixed to free me up in order to go and visit this person that needs that encouragement. That's a way to give people money and they don't even realize they've been given money. They don't know that you went to that expense in order to be there with them. But these are things to keep in mind. A number of times when we need to conserve money to live below our means, to weigh these purchases. Some other times when we need to spend money to free us up to do what only a spiritually living person can do. And times to minister from our surplus to the needs of those that are poor and those that are doing the work of the Lord. Let's look to God in prayer. Our Father, we pray that we may realize that all we have been given comes from you, that in some sense, nothing is our own. We would agree with the hymn writer, "Naught that I have, I call my own. I hold it for the giver." We would pray that we would take what's been entrusted to us and hold it for the giver, see our needs supplied, and that we may see the needs of others met through it. And we would pray that our lives would be led according to your guiding, and that our desires would be to be neither poor nor rich. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.